I was not supposed to be on the pulpit this morning. Pastor Michael was, but as you know, he's not feeling well. Because of that, we will not be proceeding in Amos. I'd like to talk with you, if I may, about the duties that the gospel imposes. And to that end, we'll be looking at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Paul had absolutely no interest in a merely intellectual or an emotional religion. His focus was on motivating people to glorify God, among other ways, by their lives. He understood that truth is in order to holiness, and that holiness is a life lived to the glory of God. He also understood that one cannot live to God's glory unless one is really, truly, deep in his own heart, concerned for his fellow man. And that such concern must of necessity find expression in the way one relates to others in the context of a family or a church or a society. Holiness, just another word really for spirituality, is not a feeling. It's not a mystical reality. It has to do with daily life. Now, as you all know, the term righteousness is a fundamental term in Paul's letter to the Romans. He begins by telling us that the gospel is a revelation of God's righteousness. He goes on to talk about the unrighteousness of man. And then, having told us how God satisfies his righteousness by the sacrifice of his Son, he tells us to submit the members of our bodies to be instruments of righteousness. Righteousness is also important to understand the Christian life. And we will have reason to come back to this term time and time again in the course of this morning. Well, you know that Paul describes the gospel in the first 8 chapters and then illustrates it in the following 3 chapters. And then, well, before we even go to end, just remind ourselves where that ends. It ends with a man longing for holiness and frustrated that he hasn't achieved it, but confident by the grace of God that he would, because nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, illustrated in chapters 9, 10, and 11. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, he returns to this topic, which he dealt with in chapters 1 to 8, the righteousness of God revealed through the gospel, God's kind mercies through righteousness. And that is the logic of the opening word of Romans chapter 12, therefore. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, mercies is described in 1 to 8 and illustrated in 9 to 11, I beseech you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living, holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. In essence, Paul is saying that we should respond to God's grace by living in a certain way, and that is the way we worship. That is spiritual worship. That is our reasonable duty. Basically the same thing in Greek, and it should be in our minds as well. What he's telling us, as we shall see, is that Christian spirituality never withdraws from anything but sin. It is not separatism. It does not withdraw from sinners, because it recognizes that we're all sinners. And if we're to withdraw from sinners, we couldn't meet this morning. Indeed, we'd have to go out of ourselves. And that God has shown his merciful, righteous love to us as undeserving sinners. That none of us is better than another, even those outside who never go to church. That is really why separatism is never biblical. It's contra-biblical. The refusal to engage in the society to which we belong in positive ways, or the tendency to limit our contact with the world to criticism and reactionary protest in the form of evangelism, is not in accordance with the gospel. In fact, it is counterproductive. It actually constitutes an abdication, a denial of the message of grace, always undeserved, but always faithfully extended. The righteousness to which the gospel calls us is gracious. It is kind. It is humble. It is generous. It is sacrificial. It is sincere. In short, it's Christ-like. It's never standoffish. It's never condescending or arrogant or pedantic or peevish or self-serving or hypocritical. Our spiritual service is to live in response to the gospel by reflecting the gospel. So let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Now, hopefully you've had time to turn there. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the sisters isn't there, but they're included, of course, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may show, prove, demonstrate what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every one among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many parts in one body, and all the body parts do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually parts of one another. However, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, each of us is to use them properly, if prophecy, in proportion to one's faith, if service, in the act of serving, or the one who teaches, in the act of teaching, or the one who exhorts, in the work of exhortation, and the one who gives with generosity, the one who is in leadership with diligence, the one who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Love must be free of hypocrisy. Detest what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who curse you. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never repay evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all people. And if possible, so far as depends on you, be at peace with all people. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I shall take some heaps of coal before I proceed. of course, there's a lot here to unpack, and more than we're able to unpack in one session. So let's concentrate on the highlights here. First, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We sometimes tend to forget these words. Today, in a professed effort to influence the world, we've blurred the difference between the world and ourselves. Instead of daring to be different, we ape the world in its forms. We copy them. We shape our gospel and our church life and our worship to the world's expectations. So that there's often very little difference between, say, the music forms that are popular in the world and those that are used in the church. Both are often shallow and inconsequential, repetitious, insipid, both in terms of music and of words. And sometimes I don't know which is more inane, the words or the music. When we focus so much on ourselves, and God's main value is what he's done for us or what he can do for us. The world loves guitars, so do we, though few of us really know how to do more than pluck a little bit of chords. We're taken to informality in dress and in conduct as if our worship service is not meant for the worship of the Lord of all lords and the King of all kings, the beloved dread of angels. And truth is no longer recognized in many cases as an objective reality. Instead, your view is as good as mine. Everyone has a right to his own opinion. Though one might have studied more than the other, thought more than the other, or have more insight than another. On the one hand, we develop a distaste for authority. On the other, we compensate by longing for the kind of authority that will excuse us from responsibility of our own lives, from the duty to study, to weigh things, to make our own decisions before God. So we blindly follow our favorite preacher or our favorite writer. We've given into a kind of moral lethargy that leaves the running of the church and society to those that are appointed, absolving us from the need to think spiritually and to make decisions. So good to see that at least much of what I've just said is not true of you, and I'm grateful for that. But we do like to escape responsibility for the choices we make. It's evidenced by the poor level of literature that is so common nowadays, or for the preference for practical or feel-good sermons. Tell me what I need to do. Don't let me have to think about it. Don't let me have to make a decision before God. I can always say, the preacher said so. I am free of responsibility. And so, instead of cultivating a kind of a spiritual, transformed, gospel-orientated, reasoned view of life that is driven by the mercies of God and an awareness of our gratitude to him, we try to lead comfortable lives. Paul says, through the grace given to me, I say to every one among you. Now, my translation puts it into one word, everyone. But it's really every single one of you. Each one of us as individuals. Not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Of course, I'm never guilty of that, am I? Nor are you. Well, you might be, but I'm not. The world around us promotes a kind of pride that dares challenge God and his order of things. That dares put man and his wishes at the forefront of life. So long as you feel good, so long as you have peace in your heart, so long as you are comfortable, so long as it meets your immediate need, so long as it satisfies your present legitimate desire. If man wants to be a she, he can be a she. Men can be pregnant and give birth, so we're told. By people, incidentally, who are neither biologists nor scientists. The hard facts of reality, the world as God has created, no longer holds sway. My wish holds sway. We forget that God's word is so strict about this that it says that a woman should not wear a man's clothing, nor shall a man put on a woman's clothing. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. It's not politically correct, but it is correct. It is the truth. It is God's word. And so if we choose to be offended because someone has said something to us, then everyone needs to stand in attention and apologize, forgetting that the heart is deceitful above all things. Or if she wants a role in the church that the Bible forbids her, it doesn't matter. She wants it. Nothing has become more important than self-fulfillment. Even if that kind of self-fulfillment is really a denial of our God-given self, who we really are before God. We, brethren, must not be taken by this mistaken view of reality or of ourselves. Give me the name of a prominent Christian today who is known for his gracious humility. Name a church leader noted for his humble kindness. We all tend to be proud of our purported spirituality, disguising it by a profession of unworthiness that doesn't convince anyone but maybe ourselves. However, every such profession gives us opportunity to feel good about ourselves. I was really humble today. Did you notice what the text says? It doesn't speak of what we say about ourselves, although it will address that later on. It says how we should think about ourselves. Through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. You see, the truth, biblical truth, is not belief in the validity of what we want to be true. It involves the courage to face reality as God has made it to be, to face creation as it is. How then ought we to think? Think as we ought to think. We ought to think honestly. We ought to think courageously. We ought to think humbly. In other words, righteously. We are not the center of the world, and we have no right to be the center even of our own world. Only one has a right to be the center. It is God. He is number one. And the ought means that we are obliged. This is something that we ought to do. And we're obliged by the mercies of God. Think of what God did to claim you for himself. Think of the sacrifice he made on your behalf. Think as we ought to think. So we're not to feign humility. We're not to deny or denigrate gifts that God has given us. We are to think so as to have sound judgment, facing, shaping our minds by the truth of God and allowing ourselves to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The reality is that we are different. Some of us are taller and some of us are shorter. Some of us are wider and some of us are thinner. Some of us are older and some of us are younger. Some of us have beards. Some of us can never grow beards. Some of us have hair. Some of us don't have hair. Some of us are easy to express themselves. Some can only hum and haw. We're all different. We come from different perspectives. Now, why is that? It's because God made us that way. So that together we can make a contribution. Just as we have many parts in one body and all the body parts do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually parts one of another. However, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, we are to use them properly. Each gift in proportion to its particular role in the life of the church. I mentioned earlier before the service, we need deacons. We do. There are other aspects of life. One doesn't have to be an officer of the church in order to play an active role. For one thing, being a member of the church, taking part in the church's deliberations, bringing proposals to the floor, weighing the recommendations of the elders or the church budget and making a responsible decision by way of a vote, that is an extremely important part of the life of the church. Some are good at preaching, others are good at teaching. Some are simply good at giving advice. We who are many are still one body in Christ. And it is that oneness as we share a gift with one another that the body grows more and more into the image of Christ. In this context, Paul, not I'm just quoting him, I'll hide behind him, I'm not responsible, he is, says this, love must be free of hypocrisy. In other words, we should not engage in so-called friendship evangelism. That's hypocritical love. When our so-called friendship is not the product of a real affection or an interest in a person except his evangelistic scalp. The gospel has no room for insincere manipulative relationships. Our love must be honest. Our love must be free of hypocrisy, the product of the gospel, in other words, of real love. Recognizing God's great mercy toward us obliges us to show mercy to others. For that kind of love to be real love, it should not be self-serving. It should be bold, daring, honest. And that means that sometimes we will need to say to one another things that we'd rather not have to say. We might even risk friendships, rupture relationships. But our love should not be self-serving. It should be bold, daring, honest, gracious. We should detest what is evil. Hate. It's a strong word. It means that we should not be indifferent when we see wrong. But it's evil that we hate, not the evil person. And we should cling to what is good. It should be a kind of righteous love that dares distinguish between black and white, between good and evil, between truth and error, and that dares insist on what God says is right or is wrong. All the way back in the book of Leviticus, God commanded, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. Anybody remember the rest of that text? I've quoted it before. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall surely rebuke him, lest you incur sin. And so if we see a brother or a sister erring, we have no right to remain silent in order to maintain relationships. Love of ourselves may often masquerade as gospel love, and therefore, for peace's sake, we'll say nothing. And that is not the peace that God blesses. That is not the peace of God. It is the peace of cowardly, sinful comfort. It is our duty to insist upon righteousness, and therefore, humbly, kindly, patiently, graciously. Challenge those whom we believe to be in error. Always open to the possibility that we might discover that we ourselves are wrong. In other words, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now, what does devoted mean? Can you give me a synonym for devoted? This is not a rhetorical question. Committed. Go on. Faithful. Dedicated. May I add another word? Earnest. Committed, dedicated, faithful, earnest. It's real love. Brotherly love means earnest involvement and active interest in one another. We tend to, after the service and at the meals downstairs, immediately gravitate to the people that we already know. We ought not to, dear brethren. We ought to mix. You don't know someone? Get to know him. You sat last Sunday beside someone? Please sit beside someone else this Sunday. You've spoken to someone last week? There are new faces here. Some of them are smiling. Thank you. Go to them. Greet them. Find out their name. Find out why on earth are they here. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. It's something that we should actually practice. I mean, believe me, this is spirituality. This is holiness. This is responding to the mercies of God in a worshipful way by sincerely loving others who are created in the image of God. It's a creating this kind of a lively community of people who are really so much in love with God that they love one another in spite of each other's failings or in spite of the differences between them. I was heartwarmed to see yesterday following the Snohomish House Group's WhatsApp. Ajish and Julia needed some help tearing out the kitchen, and folk responded. And Ajish was telling me this morning that the job was done in about 2.5 hours. In fact, he had to tell some folks there's no need to come. The work's already done. We're doing well. I mean, that's the kind of spiritual worship of God that Paul is talking about here. Paul goes on to talk about giving preference to one another in honor. No, that's a part of sober thinking. It's an aspect of love that is void of hypocrisy. It doesn't presume more than the Lord has seen fit to give us. We had a problem in the church that I was privileged to serve back home. It will always be home. This is the exile for me. One of the brothers was an excellent elder, very devoted, a pastoral heart. I wish I did have that kind of heart. But he couldn't preach. He could teach. He could counsel. He could one-on-one or in small groups. He did a great job, but he could not preach. And he was frustrated and disappointed with us. He was disappointed with us that God had not given him the gift that he wanted to have. Give preference to one another in honor. And then one of the ways in which we honor one another is how Paul goes on to say, contributing to the needs of the saints. Interesting, that's a way to honor one another. Now, when he's talking about contributing to the needs of the saints, what are the needs of the saints? Are they exclusively material? Well, first of all, yes, they are material. Again, I was talking with Pastor Bruce yesterday, and he told me that so many people have responded to their need for food that he had to tell folk, hey, thanks, no more. That is wonderful. That's beautiful. That's appropriate. But are those the only needs of people? Are there no single folk here who need to be welcomed into homes? Are there no elderly people who need to be welcomed at homes or visited or taken out? Are no married people ever having struggles? How about the young? We should be contributing to the needs of the saints. In other words, we're to love as God loves, on the same grounds and for God's sake. We're to share our wherewithal, if it's physical or emotional or intellectual or material of any kind, simply because we care. And that brings us to the theme that Ani taught, that regretfully I was not here to hear, the importance of hospitality. Forgive me, I'm a foreigner, as you know, so I'm going to say something that only foreigners can say and probably can't get away with. So many people will say, you know, we would love to have you over. Shall we meet at BJ's or at McDonald's or something like that? How about opening homes? Inviting people to your home, cook for them. Given to hospitality, I mean, it's not just hospitality, it's being given to. In other words, we're so engrossed in it that it looks like we've been given over to hospitality. We need to be inviting folk into our homes. Now, I admit, I'm delighted with the fact that we have a meal downstairs every week. But the reason that we come only once a month is because we think that meeting people in one's home creates a kind of a relationship that you can't have in other contexts. Folk, don't invite people out. Invite them in. Into your homes and into your hearts. Be given to hospitality. That is one of the ways that we contribute to the needs of the saints. And another is, rejoice with those who rejoice. That we love to do. And weep with those that weep. We need to share one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We need to create this kind of intermeshing that will make us ever more of a Christian community, so that our light would shine and people will see our good works and not say, my, what a glorious church this is, but will glorify our Father in heaven. In other words, that we would be so obviously inhumanly gracious to one another, inhumanly in love with one another, that our communal life would direct others to God. And so that we don't think that this is the duty of only one or two or half of us, be of the same mind towards one another, says Paul. Remember the every one of you. Be of the same mind towards one another. Now, this doesn't mean that we have to agree doctrinally. Certainly not that we have to agree doctrinally on every single point. I don't agree with me a few years back. But we should be of the same mind, the kind of mind that he's just described, humble, unhypocritical love, giving honor to one another, not lagging behind in diligence. Diligence, why is it needed? Well, because I've had so many starts in my life that I've never finished. I've had so many good intentions that I've not fulfilled. Paul is calling us not to lag behind in diligence, but rather to be fervent in spirit. Fervent in spirit, alive, alert, meaningful. Not the kind of flat monitor kind of life, but a life that is vibrant as individuals, as families, as a congregation. Listen to what he says, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Because all of those things of which he has spoken have to do with serving the Lord. We serve the Lord by the way we serve one another. persevering in tribulation. I'm not sure that there's much I can say to an American audience about tribulation. You've read about it. Maybe you've heard testimonies. But I'm going to skip that verse because it isn't relevant to you now. Hopefully it never will be. But if it is, tell you what, I won't skip it. I'll say one thing. Not tribulation, but sometimes we are challenged by the circumstances of our lives and we need to learn to be patient. And so, that is what Paul means when he says, therefore, by the mercies of God, that is, by the gospel of God's grace, I beseech you, I plead with you, I exhort you, I urge you to present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, which is your reasonable service. And that is what he meant by our doing so. Let's pray. Eternal God, you have been kind to us beyond imagination. You love us. You gave us your Son in spite of our unworthiness. You sent your Spirit into our hearts. You made us sons and daughters destined for glory, secured by your faithfulness. You've called us by these mercies to live sacrificially for you. Help us, Lord. We need to be more fully transformed, and we know it. We plead with you to constantly renew our minds so that we understand the gospel in new and in practical and challenging ways. Teach us to love sincerely, to love courageously, to love humbly. God, bring yourself glory. You deserve it. Glorify yourself through us, although we don't deserve to be used in such a way. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And may it be done in us as individuals, as families, as a church of Jesus Christ, in whose name we plead. Amen.